Our text for this morning will come from the book of Genesis and chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read this chapter together. Let me speak to the children just for a minute. You might have read in story form the record of Noah's Ark, and you might even in your own house, maybe in your closet or somewhere in your room, you might even have a toy in the shape of Noah's Ark, and you have the animals that you can put there into the ship. You can open the door, and you can put the animals there in the ark, and you might even have a little man, you have a little Noah that you can put there on the deck. And no doubt you've enjoyed that toy before just as much as I have. The one that we have at our house, it's in different layers. So it's not one ship all put together, it's different layers of Noah's Ark. And so you take off the top layer, and there are all these animals that fit neatly into these molds. You take off the next layer, and there are more animals that fit in the mold. You take off the next, and the next. I believe there are 6 or 7 of these layers to the Noah's Ark that we have at our house. So we're about to read about Noah's Ark. So children, this story will probably be familiar to you, but some parts of this story might not be so familiar. If you read about Noah's Ark in storybook form, or if you play with a toy form of Noah's Ark, you don't hear all the details of the story. This is a story where Noah and his family are saved. They're delivered through being given residence for a year on this ship, this floating box. But what happens outside the ship? What happens outside the ark? There's a great deal of death and destruction. This chapter we're about to read explains to you why. Why there was so much death and watery destruction outside of the ark. And that's what this chapter gives you. This is the introduction to this record of Noah and his ark. Now, this is after the days of Enoch, this man who had walked with God. Enoch was a man who loved God. He knew what it meant to walk with God. This is after the days of Enoch. It's after the days of Adam and Eve. It's during the days when lots of people are being born. Lots of marriages, lots of children, lots of people. But much wickedness, and there will be much destruction as a result. So beginning with verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. All right, so immediately when you begin reading this text, you see that there is a tremendous problem. Here is man. He's created upright. He's created noble, good, pure in heart, complete in integrity. Adam and Eve were not created morally neutral. They're created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They're pure. They walk with God in the garden. They know this God. And very quickly, after their rebellion and after their hearing of the gospel promise, they're having children, and their children have children. And there are now two lines. There are two lines of descent now in the world. There are two types of people. There are those who are descended from their first son, Cain, and there are those who are descended from their second son, Seth. Those who are descended from their second son, Seth, comprise the godly line. All right, so by and large, this is the line of people that are trusting God. They're trusting the promise. They're walking with God. Enoch is in that line. Enoch walked with God. Noah is also in this line of Seth. Noah is a descendant of Seth. He could call Seth his great, 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 great grandfather. Eight greats. He's the eighth one from Adam. So you have these two lines. And then in the other line, you have those who are descended from Cain. And by and large, they are the ones who are continuing this rebellion. Well, you have the two seeds, the two lines, and what this chapter records is that now the godly line, the line of Seth, is intermarrying with the line of Cain. There is an intermarriage going on between these two spiritual lines, and it creates moral and ethical and religious disaster. This warning will be sounded in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that those who belong to God are to marry only in the Lord. And there are drastic examples of destruction, destructive behavior and destructive consequences when that rule is broken. God does not want His people to marry those who are not His people. In other words, young people, if you're a Christian, you need to marry someone who loves Jesus. The most important thing to consider when you're thinking of who to marry: someone who loves Christ. What happens here? Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. The sons of God, this is the line of Seth. Sons of God, those who are following Him, walking with Him, the sons of God saw. Isn't that where it starts? That we see something. We're drawn by our eyes, what we see. They're not drawn by the character of these ladies. They're drawn by their physical appearance. They saw. What did they see? They saw that the daughters of man, the descendants of Cain, the daughters of man were attractive. All right, so you have a problem here. You have a twofold problem. Now, on the one hand, you have an intermarriage problem between these two seeds, these two lines. And you have that in verse 2. And then you also have a moral problem. So you have an intermarriage problem, the people of God marrying those who are not the people of God. And then you have a heart problem. You have a moral problem. You have an ethical problem. It's a spiritual problem. Look at verse 5. What is the Lord's evaluation? He looks at what's happening. He sees the fruit of these unions. And what does he see? He sees nothing but wickedness. He sees nothing but moral corruption. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw. All right. They had seen. They were attracted by the daughters of Cain. Now it's time for the Lord to see. The Lord saw. And what did he see? Wickedness. He saw corruption. Later on in the chapter, it says violence. And what is the Lord's response? That's the problem. The problem is the intermarriage and then the moral problem of sin. And what is the Lord's response? Verse 6 and verse 7. The Lord was sorry. It grieved Him. Now, we're about to explain that in just a minute, but just let those words sink in. Those words are there for a reason. That the Lord was sorry that He had made man. Now, He's not like us. He doesn't make mistakes. It's not that He needs to repent of something that He's done. God doesn't change His mind. But these words are intended to enforce a lesson, enforce a teaching, enforce a doctrine that what does God think of sin? What does God think of violence? What does God think of moral corruption? What does God think of sinful thoughts, sinful affections? What does God think of oppression? What does God think of the way people speak to one another? Well, this language is intended to teach that His nature hates, He hates sin. That everything in His person, everything in His nature is opposed to sin, that He despises sin. Now, God's not sorry. He's not changing his mind. But he's teaching language that we understand. We understand what it means to feel sorry. Like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. You say something or you do something and you... What were the consequences? Shouldn't have done it. Well, it's teaching. That's sort of like the way God looks at man at this point in human history. That he hates sin, and even furthermore, that something must be done about that sin. So there's a problem, and something must be done about the problem. And what will be done? He says here, he gives a promise. And so underneath the storybook form of Noah's Ark, we hear his resolve. What is his purpose? His purpose, he's going to destroy. He's going to blot out life. Why? Because the wickedness of man is great in the earth. And there is this universal flood. There's a flood of ungodliness in the world at the time. And as a result, he will bring a flood of waters. And the waters will come from below and above. And we'll see how the waters flood the earth in chapter 7. But he will bring this flood of waters to drown out the wickedness. It is a judgment. That's the backdrop. And there, standing out in front of the backdrop, we hear of Noah. And what do you know about Noah from this text? Well, you see here that God has purposed that he will not blot out every single human being from the earth. You see here that God will not destroy all of human life and even all of animal life. You see here that God is committed to preserving life. Humanity deserves his wrath and his curse. And what do you see here? You see here about Noah. Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you look at chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found favor. That God chose to be gracious and extend mercy to Noah. The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And it will be through Noah's line. It will be through the descendants of Noah that the seed of the woman, the deliverer, would come. And so he will preserve. He'll preserve the human race. You see this, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first thing. And then what else do you notice about Noah? Look at verse 9. Noah was a righteous man. He's justified. He's counted legally righteous. He's a justified man. He's a pardoned man. Noah believed God by faith. Noah, the author of Hebrews, said, Noah is a man of faith. He's a justified man. And you look at verse 9, he's blameless. He walks uprightly. He walks with integrity. Now notice the word order. Verse 8 comes first, and then verse 9, not the other way around. It's not that Noah is a blameless man, and then he finds favor. No. We love him because he first loved us. God extends his grace to Noah first. Then Noah becomes a righteous and blameless man. That order is crucial. And so now there's going to be preparation. Here is the Lord. He's promised that he will destroy the earth with water. And he's drawn out Noah and his family. They stand out in bold relief from this backdrop of wickedness and destruction. So now you have Noah and his family. They're set apart. And what will happen now? You see verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you. What is a covenant? It's a relationship that God establishes with us. And he guarantees it by his word. God is establishing his relationship with Noah. And he's guaranteeing that relationship by his word. I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark. you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So now you have the purpose. There's a problem, the problem of sin and impending judgment. And then you have God's purpose to save. And so he sets apart Noah and his family. And there's preparation. Noah is to prepare for the ark. He's to prepare for the flood. How is he to prepare? Well, he's given specific instruction. So here the father gives precise specifications. Noah is to build the ark according to exact specifications. It's only supposed to be this long and this high. And it's all laid out there in verses 14 through 22. And what does it say about Noah? Noah did what God commanded him. Well, of course he would. That's what it means to walk with him. You do what God commands. If you walk with God, you're doing what he commands. That's what Noah does. Noah did what God commanded. Verse 22. Now, the New Testament comments on Noah, and it's a historical event. It's not simply a story or an allegory or a myth. This is history. Genesis records history. Genesis 6, Noah's flood, is an actual recorded historical event. And so the author of Hebrews talks about Noah. By faith, Noah. Noah walked by faith. By faith, Noah, having been warned about things that hadn't happened yet, he built this house for his family and for the animals. Noah's a man who walks by faith. The New Testament comments on this man. New Testament says about him, he's a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. So he's a builder. He's a gatherer. He's going to gather his family. He's going to gather the animals into the ark. He's a builder. He's a gatherer. The New Testament calls him a preacher. And when you look at Noah, and you see the significance of Noah, and then you read Noah through the lens of the New Testament, what do you see? Noah is a picture of precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Noah is a picture. Noah is an illustration. Noah is a sign. He is a predictor. He is a pointer ahead to the Lord Jesus. God the Father established his covenant with Christ. God has his covenant with Jesus. That the Father establishes his promise with Christ, that Christ, in the midst of a world of ungodliness and wickedness that deserves nothing but judgment and destruction, what will God the Father do? God the Father will resolve that not every human being will perish, but that there will be a number, an untold number that is saved through believing in this promised deliverer. Noah, y'all, Noah is a picture of Christ. He is a picture of what Jesus would do. The Father has established his covenant with Christ. So I want you to hear these words, verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you. And in particular, as we approach the Lord's table this morning, I want you to dwell long and deeply on this covenant between the Father and his Son. This agreement between God the Father and God his Son. In what way is Jesus in covenant with his Father? What will Jesus do? What will Jesus be as a result of this covenant, this agreement, this bond between the Father and the Son? Well, Jesus is a builder. Jesus is a builder. I know we have some young people in the room who love to build things, who love to build with Lincoln Logs, who love to build with Legos, who love to build with mud, who love to throw mud, and who love to catapult Lincoln Logs across the house. I know y'all are in the room. So you have builders here in this room. What will Jesus do in covenant with his Father? He will be a builder. And what will he build? Jesus will build the ark of salvation for his people. What will Jesus construct? Jesus will fashion an invincible, indestructible ark that can endure the storm of God's fury and wrath. Noah's family will be safe on the ark. The animals will be safe on the ark. And Jesus is constructing this vast ark that will house his people and preserve them from the wrath and the curse of God. Jesus is a builder. Jesus has constructed an entirely safe refuge for any sinner in the room, regardless of how far low you have descended. Jesus has constructed an ark for you to flee. And you flee to that ark. You run to Christ. You fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the builder. He's constructed this ark of salvation for you. And he has constructed it precisely according to his Father's commands. How has Jesus constructed this ark of salvation? How has Jesus provided your salvation? That's what Jesus has done. Jesus has provided salvation for sinners, for particular sinners with birthdays and with zip codes and addresses. What has he done to do it? He has performed the will of his Father. Noah did all that God commanded him. Jesus did all that the Father commanded him. How did Jesus construct the ark of salvation? He obeyed the law for his people. And then he suffered the punishment due for their sins. Look, his people must have a legal record that is spotless, without blemish. No mistakes, no impurities, no corruptions. What will Jesus do for people who are part of a world that is reeking with ungodliness and wickedness? The Father looks on this world still and sees it is full of wickedness and sin. Sin is the universal problem. What does Jesus do? Jesus obeys the law for specific people, people with names. And then he suffers the punishment which they deserve, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is a builder. He's built the ark of salvation through a perfect obedience to the law of his Father. Jesus as the substitute, Jesus as the representative, Jesus as the captain of his people, Jesus as the head of his spiritual family. Jesus has done all that the Father has commanded. And there is nothing else to be done. Every nail has been hammered. Every beam has been placed. And there is nothing else for you to do but to flee for refuge to Christ. Jesus is a builder. Have you fled for refuge to Jesus? Have you placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you run to this perfect ark which he's constructed single-handedly? At least Noah had his family to help him build the ark. Jesus hammered these nails alone, single-handedly. Well, we must go on. He's a builder. And he's built the ark of salvation. Second thing that Jesus does in covenant with his Father is he's a preacher. He is a proclaimer. He is a herald. Noah is described in 2 Peter 2 as a preacher of righteousness. Well, that's precisely what Jesus came to do. Jesus is a preacher. What do you find Jesus doing? When you open the Gospels and you start reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do you find Jesus doing? Jesus is performing miracles, right? And what else is he doing? He is preaching. He is proclaiming. He is a herald. He comes along and he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He comes along and he preaches to people about discipleship. He preaches to them about repentance. He preaches to them about death, about hell, about heaven. He preaches to them about how to live. He preaches to them what it is to believe. He says to them, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You read the four Gospels and you read of Jesus' preaching. But you know what? If you read the rest of the New Testament, you are reading Jesus preaching to his church. Jesus, his preaching doesn't stop at the end of the Gospel of John. No, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the anointing of the Spirit, by the instruction and inspiration of the Spirit, you have the rest of the New Testament. And the whole of Paul's epistles, Peter's writings, John's letters, Jesus continues to preach to his church. Jesus, in covenant with his Father, is a preacher of righteousness. He is a preacher of holiness. He is a preacher of adoption. He is a preacher of the promise. Four Gospels, Paul's epistles, John's writings. Now let's back up. The law and the prophets. Oh, it was Christ who was speaking through Moses. You have the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis would not be here were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ preaches. Do you know what Jesus does in covenant with his Father? He's a builder. And he's also a preacher. He preaches the law. He preaches the promise. He preaches Moses. He preaches Isaiah. And you dare not resist him who is speaking, the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 12:25. We dare not resist him who is speaking. So how do you not resist Christ when he speaks? You believe. You accept, you receive his testimony. That's what it is to be a Christian. You receive the testimony. You embrace the word that is spoken. Noah's a preacher. Jesus is a preacher. Noah, in covenant with God, proclaimed righteousness to an ungodly world. And he had 120 years to do it. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would strive with man through the preaching of Noah for 120 years. And Christ continues to strive through the preaching of the gospel with souls in this room and wherever the gospel is preached. Jesus, in covenant with his Father, continues to speak through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. What do you do with the preaching of the Son of God? How do you hear the preaching of Christ? How do you receive the word of Jesus when he speaks? Jesus is in covenant with his Father. And with an infinite love, he is building this ark of salvation, and he is preaching through the scriptures. And last, I want you to hear, he's not only a builder and a preacher, he is also a gatherer. He is gathering. What will Noah do? Noah will gather. Two of every kind. Two by two. With plenty of room for everybody. Noah will gather his family. His sons' wives, his own wife, Noah will be a gatherer. And what does Jesus do in covenant with his Father? Jesus also is a gatherer. Jesus is corralling the souls of men into this ark of salvation. Jesus is a gatherer. Jesus says in John 12, if I be lifted up, and he's speaking of his own death, speaking of the cross, if I be lifted up, where is he lifted up? He's lifted up at the cross. He's lifted up at Calvary. He's lifted up on the tree. If I be lifted up, will draw. What will Jesus do on the cross? He will draw. Not with crayons and pens and pencils. He will draw like a magnet. Like a magnet. He will draw all types of people to himself. And there will be a great number that is drawn into this ark. Only a limited number of people could get in to this ark. Noah's ark. Now the number of those who will get on Christ's ark, which he's constructed, that number is also fixed. It's fixed unchangeably by the infinite love and the mercy of the God who's decreed it and who's announced it. And every hammer, every beam has been laid with infinite mercy and grace to sinners. But what Jesus continues to do today, he continues to gather. And you know how he gathers? He gathers through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the scriptures, through the proclamation of the truth. He stands, the Holy Spirit speaks through the preaching of the word, and he says, there is plenty of room. The gospel call goes out. There is plenty of room for whosoever will, whosoever feels the need, whoever sees the storm about to break, and who desires and longs for a safe ark of refuge and safety. Whosoever will can run to this ark and be saved and preserved. And that is why in the preaching of the gospel, the full and free offer of the gospel, whosoever will, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come to Christ and find refuge. It's the statement of Psalm 2. Psalm 2, blessed is everyone who finds refuge in him. And those of you here today who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you know that blessing. You know the sweetness. You know the sheer joy of union with Christ, being in covenant with him, being under his wings as a refuge. You know that indescribable joy. You have felt it. You continue to experience it even now in the preaching of the word. You delight that you have been gathered. You have been gathered into this ark which Christ has constructed. And so what does Jesus do in covenant with his Father? Jesus is a builder. He's constructed this ark. He's a preacher. The gospel continues to be preached by the Spirit of Christ through the scriptures. And he's a gatherer. And each of you who are Christians here today, you have been gathered through a whole number of means. It could have been a passing comment. It could have been a sermon that you heard. It could have been a significant life event. There's a whole number of means that the Lord will use to bring people and gather them into this ark. But one thing they all have in common, they've all been drawn to the Word. And they have not refused Christ's Word. I want you to look today to the ark of Christ and flee to him as an entirely safe, sufficient refuge. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, I want you to approach not the elements, not the bread and the wine. No, you approach through the elements. You go through the bread and the wine to Christ himself, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, continuing to gather, continuing to shield and defend and build up his church. So you look to him for refuge. I will establish my covenant with you. And may each of us be drawn into that covenant by faith as well. Would you pray with me?